We are on part 17 on the Wisdom of Solomon. Last week, we started on chapter 5. We covered, you know, the whole section of chapter 5 is really, you know, if you're going to pay attention to wisdom, then you must learn to avoid the immoral woman. And ladies, this includes women avoiding the immoral man. So it's not, I wouldn't look at this as just dealing with men. It applies to all of us. Amen. And then we covered last week that the key to this is preserving discretion. Preserving discretion. And again, discretion is that word meziman. It means a plan. And it's usually an evil plan, but sometimes it's a good type of plan, and it's called sagacity. And sagacity is actually acute mental discernment and soundness of judgment. Amen. And then, of course, that's the word discretion, is that it's acute mental discernment and soundness of judgment. And so part of that, what I just want to share with you out of this, is that part of that, it's not just discernment. It's not just about, you know, being focused on what's correct, what's proper. You know, it's not just focused on being cautioned, but it's discretion. You know, when you look at this, discretion carries with it this sense of consequence, understanding and knowing consequences of what you do, of what you think, you know, and what you, you know, how you behave. Well, those all have consequences. They have potential consequences to them. Amen. Now, of course, sin is actively what we do, but you know, if our minds and our thoughts are out there in that sinful place, you're going to be sowing that seed into you to go do if you're not careful. And so that's part of it. So discretion is actually something that begins in the sense of how we think, how we perceive things. Okay, and you'll see this in a minute as I get into and I start this week's. You'll see how important it is, that discretion, and how it applies to what you're thinking about and what you're pondering on a daily basis. Amen. And then we talked about last week what defines the immoral woman and the consequences of yielding to her. There's more that we're going to discuss about that, but we're going to pick up this week and we're going to pick up on the next section of Proverbs 5. And that's avoiding the immoral woman or man will prevent you from descending into a world of hurt. And Proverbs 5, 7 through 14 gets into a lot of stuff about this, but I just encapsulated it in the whole concept of a world of hurt. You know, we open ourselves up to a whole world of things that are consequences if we descend down into that. Amen. Proverbs 5, 7 through 14 says, "Therefore, hear me now, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her." Amen. And this is actively telling us to avoid going around that immoral women or immoral man, to avoid them, to remove your way from them. And the word "remove" there is the word rakak, and it means, Brown Dryers Briggs defines it as to be or become far, to be or become distant, to be removed or go far away. In other words, we go out of our way to avoid people like this. Amen. We set ourselves to avoid these kinds of people. Now, it goes on to say, remove your way far from her. And the word "way" there obviously is the word derek, and it means a road. But that whole figurative side of that, you know, it's a road is trodden. In other words, this is something that it's common. You know, this road is something that's common. But I like the figurative sense of this, of being a course of life or a mode of action. We need to understand that if we're not careful, we can end up starting a course of life or a mode of action that becomes cyclic to us if we're not careful. Amen. And so removing your course of life or your mode of action far from her. All right. I didn't take far, just means, you know, it's part of the remove, to remove far. All right. To become distant. So you want to, your path of life wants to be a path of life. Your behavior, the way you conduct yourself, the way you go, you want that to be something that doesn't intermingle with the things of the flesh or the things of the world. And especially in the whole thing of adultery and fornication in that. Amen. And folks, this isn't, you got to understand this whole thing of an immoral woman doesn't just apply to men that are married. It applies to all men. It applies to all women, whether you're married or not, to avoid these immoral men and immoral women. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, I think that Solomon jumps on this and he's devoting a whole chapter to this, really. And then he references it again throughout Proverbs. And it's because I really believe that as he went about his business and he did some things, you know, as far as he had 500 wives, he had 1,000 concubines. And you see in Ecclesiastes that he gave himself to know the flesh. He gave himself to yield to it to see where it would end up. And he regretted it. It was a regretful thing. He saw the consequences of these things and lived them. Amen. And you know, there's consequences of the way we live our life. And you know, if you think that you can get away with stuff, you're sadly mistaken. You cannot get away from it. It's going to find you out. It's going to hurt you if you don't deal with it. Amen. So remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Now, back then, the door of their house, I mean, you're talking about the type of women for them that were, you know, that they were adulterous women, they were immoral women, and they would invite you in. And whether they were married or not, it didn't matter to them. They would do that. And that would be a problem. And so, you know, it was like if you were going to entertain that idea, you'd find yourself going by her house and just checking her out and checking out what was going on and contemplating that. And you need to understand that when you're doing that, you're already opening the door. When you draw yourself near to something like that, you're opening doors that you don't even realize are opening, because you don't know who's watching you. You don't know that the devil is seeing this, obviously, and then other people are seeing this. And you may not even be aware of how many people are watching what you're doing and what that would mean for you if you're not careful. Amen. And do not go near the door of her house. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others. And the word honor there is the word hod, and it means grandeur, as imposing form and appearance. In other words, Brown Drivers breaks it down a little bit more specifically, as in splendor, majesty, and vigor. You know, your strength, your energy. You know, you give your splendor, you give your majesty, and you give your vigor to others. And notice here, it's not saying specifically to that woman or that man. It's saying to others. In other words, this veins out from there. And you need to understand that this veins out. And you lose your dignity when you do this. You lose, you know, you lose your strength. You lose your will to continue to do the things that are right and to follow God and to fulfill purpose and to even, you know, provide for your family or, you know, prepare yourself for your family. Amen. And then he goes on to say, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. And the cruel one is literally the word oxari, and it means terrible. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as cruel. In other words, there's no letting you off the hook. You know, there's no letting you go. There's no, it's going to be something where it's going to be oppression over you, and it's going to live crowding your life and owning you on some level. Amen. And I'm saying that because I already know what's coming as far as Proverbs here. I know some of the things that's going to be said. So I'm telling you, when I say it like that, it definitely means it. Amen. And then it goes on to say, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. And the word aliens there is actually that word sur again, which is the word for immoral that was in chapter in Proverbs 5 in the first section we covered. It's that word sur, and it means to turn aside, especially for lodging. Now, well, let me finish that, and I'm going to come back to that first part. It says, hence to be a foreigner, strange, profane, specifically to commit adultery. Brown Drivers Briggs adds strange woman, prostitute, harlot. And the harlot, of course, is a woman that's married or single, it doesn't matter, who indulges unlawful sexual intercourse. Also a prostitute or a harlot or a woman of ill fame. Amen. Now, that's the word there. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth. Unless these immoral people are filled with your wealth. In other words, they're going to take from you whatever you have in the process of you getting some kind of gratification. There's no free gratification in this life like that. It's always going to come with a cost. And you need to understand that. Now, the first part of this is something that you know, this definition that I didn't talk about too much, but it means to turn aside, especially for lodging. And what I want to share with you out of this, right, this part here is that when you start going that way, they're going to look to come and inhabit. They're going to lodge with you. They're going to try and move in on your life. You need to understand that. They will seek to move in on your life. They're striving to own. They're striving to take advantage of and to abuse and to have, you know. And they'll do that. Those kind of people will do that. Amen. Now, it goes on to say in verse 10, it goes on to say, and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. Your labors, in other words, that word labors, your labors is the word etzeb, and it means usually painful toil, also a pang, whether of body or mind. In other words, you know, you're going to work yourself to death in a sense, and it's all going to go to them. You're going to lose everything. And think about the prodigal son. You know, he went to his father and he told his father, he said, you know, give me what's mine now. You know, divide my inheritance to me now and let me go do what I want to do. And his father divided him the inheritance and he left with all of it. And he went and lived a life, a riotous life, a party life. And he slept with a bunch of women, slept around. And, you know, he spent his money. He spent everything that he had on that life. And then when he was done, nobody cared about him. They had abused him. They used him up just like he abused and used them. But, you know, he lost everything in the process of him going out and living, you know, living crazy, living wild, living free. And he lost everything and he ended up working for somebody to feed the pigs, and they were eating better than he was. He wanted to fill himself up on the husks that they were eating, but he couldn't because it didn't belong to him. They watched over him. And he finally came to his senses and he said, you know what? It's better in my father's house. And so, you know, he went back to his father's house. He went back and he went back as a servant. He went back and he didn't even expect for them to recognize him as a son or anything else. He said, the servants at my father's house do better than this. He goes, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go home and I want to set myself to be a servant in that house, and just that so I can live, and then I can just make a small living and be taken care of in that sense, you know, to be able to take care of himself. And so he did that, you know. But look at where he ended up. What brought him back to his father was that he ended up in a wasted life. He ended up in a wasted life. And there's a lot of Christians out there that are going to end up in a wasted life because, you know what, they're going to fall for the deception of the world and they're going to go out and live that kind of that manner of life. And they're going to think it's all okay until they end up in that same spot. All right, where they have completely, you know, been given over to it, and it's just sucked away all of their work, all of their hard-earned cash, all of their profits, their things, and everything else. Verse 11 goes on to say, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And the word consumed there is the word kalah, which means to end, whether to cease, be finished, perish, or consume. Brown Driver's Briggs adds to waste away, to be spent, to be used up. And this is the harsh reality of this. How many people that are out there that have slept around are now living with terrible, STDs or, you know, sexually transmitted diseases, and they can't get rid of them. There's no fixing it. But imagine in that time how bad it was. And this is something that Solomon is directly referencing right there. He says, and you mourn at last. You grieve. That's what that means. You grieve at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. They're just eaten away. They're wasted away. And that's what sexually transmitted diseases do. They just consume your body and eat it away. Amen. And so, you know, next verse goes on to say, and say, you know, he says, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and then say, how I have hated instruction. How I have hated, and that word instruction there is again that word mukar. It goes back to that chastisement, that warning, that reproof, that correction, that conviction, you know, that training up in the right way. You know, he finds out the hard way that because he hated instruction, and then he goes on to say, and my heart despised correction. He hated that instruction. He hated correction. And then it says, and I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin. The verge, the edge, that word verge means right on the edge of total ruin. That word verge is like you standing on a cliff right at the edge. You're on the edge of total ruin. And the word, of course, the word ruin there is that word ra, which means bad or evil. And then in parentheses, Strong's adds giving pain, unhappiness, misery. And it goes on, he goes on to define it as evil, distress, misery, injury, and calamity. Those are some of the words I think that are translated for it. Evil, distress, misery, injury, and calamity. Amen. He's found himself left on the verge of total ruin. And then what you're seeing here is that Solomon is carrying you through the process of somebody that went through this. You know, Solomon didn't do everything. He watched. He paid attention to people in their lives and how they were living it. And he watched how they ended up and how they turned out. And no, that book of Proverbs was written out of that. You know, and he saw how people ended up in that ruin. And then he goes on to say, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. What a shameful thing. You know, and what a bad testimony. Because the nation of Israel was the nation of God. It was God's people, all of them. And he found, this kind of man found himself in a place of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. In other words, you know, when somebody walks that path, especially Christians and believers, people of God, because this is who Proverbs is written to. It's written to the people of God. It's written to you and me as well as it was written to the Jewish people. It's written to you and me because, you know, we are the people of God now. We have been grafted into the natural olive tree. And so this pertains to us as well. And if you go look, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 10, but if you go look, you know, it talks about all the things that happened to Israel when they were out in the wilderness. And at the end of that, Paul says that was for our education, for our learning. Everything they went through was for us and our warning of what would happen if we acted the way they acted out there with God. And so you got to understand that this is written to us as much as it's written to the children of Israel. Amen. So it's total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And that's what the whole point is. If you can avoid getting involved with somebody like that, avoid that at all costs, it's going to save you and prevent you from descending into a world of hurt. Amen. A world, actually, of total ruin. Amen. Now, I love this. Solomon jumps out of that and he talks about, you know, learn to rejoice with the wife of your youth. I mean, this is what God has given us. He's given us our wives. He's given us our husbands for us to be able to be enraptured in that and be satisfied by that. And it says in verse 15 through 19, it says, drink water from your own cistern. You know, and a cistern was, you know, a thing that's like a container of water that is separate and it belonged to you. It belongs to you. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. In other words, that which has been dug out, you know, and that's kind of important as we go along here because this, I mean, when you start looking at the Hebrew in this, it gets a little, you know, in there. It gets a little out there, okay? And he goes on to say, and running water from your own well, all right? Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? I mean, this is all euphemistically. This is all double entendres if you really want to know the truth. I mean, this is Solomon writing it in such a way that, you know, it's referencing, you know, the whole point of, you know, being sexual. And I'll just say it like that, just being sexual. And he says, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? All right. And the word fountains there is the word mayan, and it means a fountain. But also, it figuratively means a source of satisfaction. Should your source of satisfaction be dispersed abroad? And that word dispersed there is the word poots, and it means Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as to scatter, be dispersed, or scattered. Should it be dispersed abroad? In other words, you're looking for satisfaction outside. And that's the whole thing of abroad. The word abroad is the word kutz, and it means outside or outdoors. And Brown Travis Briggs defines it as outside, outward, or in the street. Amen? Out there in the street. It's funny because with the Romans, during the time of the Romans in the early church, it got so bad in Rome that, you know, you could walk the streets of Rome and, you know, guys would hook up with girls right there on the street. And, you know, they'd have sex right there for money or whatever. And so, you know, I mean, it just got really bad. I mean, it got bad like on, you know, kind of on the level that Sodom and Gomorrah was bad. But it says, he goes on, should your fountains be dispersed outside? Should they be spread outside? So think about fountains, okay, what that means. Should your source of satisfaction be something that's spread outside? In other words, you're looking outside your home. You're looking outside of what belongs to you, outside your own cistern and outside your own well. Amen. And then he goes on to say streams of water in the street, you know, and the word streams there is like that flow, that outflowing. And of course, water is the word mayim, and it means water. Figuratively, it means juice, but it euphemistically, it can also mean urine and semen. I mean, so the meaning of this can get kind of graphic. He's definitely referencing us outside the home, whether it's man or woman, outside the home, going outside looking for somebody, for some kind of sexual satisfaction outside the home. Amen? And he's saying, no, drink your water from your own cistern. In other words, gain that water, that mayim, get that water that for yourself, you know, that source of satisfaction from your own cistern. And then he goes on to say, let them be only your own. And this is verse 17. Let them be only your own. In other words, your streams of water, let them be only your own. In other words, only within your cistern, only within your house, between you and your husband or your wife. Let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. And again, that word strangers is that word sewer again, you know, which means immoral woman or prostitute or harlot or stranger. You know, Brown Travis Briggs just defines it as somebody who's strange, to be a stranger, somebody that's not part of, I mean, you're looking at something that is causing a response, you know, an enrapturing, so to speak, you know, a response to them because they're different on some level. All right. To be strange, to be a stranger, strange woman, prostitute, or harlot. Amen. And we already discussed what that means. And then he goes on to say, let your fountain be blessed. Now, this is important because this word for fountain is the word makor. And improperly, it means something dug. And i.e., and generally, generally a source of water. Even when naturally flowing. It could be also of tears. It could also be of blood, but by euphemism, it can mean the female pudenda, you know, the flow of blood, you know, from, you know, women when they're during their time of month. But it means by euphemism, it's referencing the female pudenda, which, you know, pudenda is a person's external genitals, and especially a woman's. In other words, especially a woman's. So in other words, when he's telling, when Solomon is telling the young man, you know, in this case, he's speaking to the young man. He says, let your fountain, let your, you know, the thing that's going to, that thing that you're going to be in, you know, committed to. He said, let your fountain be blessed. In other words, whoever your woman is that's going to provide that satisfaction, let that fountain be blessed. And then he goes on to say, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And the word rejoice there is the word samach. Brown Travis Briggs defines it as to rejoice, to celebrate, to delight, you know, to delight in, to be glad, to be happy, to be eager, to cause to rejoice or gladden or make glad. And in the midst of that, I think that you could add to be very happily contented, to be very happily contented with your mate, with your wife, with your husband. Be content with what you have. Let it be your own. Build this thing, you know. It's this whole thing of digging out your well. Digging out your well. Let that be between the two of you. Let that become something that's very satisfying between the two of you. And verse 19 goes on to say, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. And the word satisfy there is the word rava, and it means to slake the thirst, and occasionally of others' appetites. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it, they add, to take one's fill. I like that a lot. Rejoice with the wife of your youth, and as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts, or take your fill of her breasts at all times. At all times. In other words, God's encouraging this kind of behavior between husband and wife. He's encouraging this. And notice this, that it says the wife of your youth. And I think this is really important because, you know, guys, life can make us hard if we're not careful. It can make us bitter if we don't watch out. You know, there's so much natural carnal disappointment in life. And you know what? That's part of our job, is to never let that disappointment set in. Never allow ourselves to become bitter with life. Never allow ourselves to look at where we're at or what we have and then, you know, despise that. And so what Solomon is getting at here, and I think this is really important, and it's funny because my wife does this with me, you know, a lot. You know, she's like, you're still the girl in the meadow. And this is from a movie that she watched a long time ago, and it was like an English movie, and it was a guy standing there, and he was in this place, and he was going to rent it, and he looked out the window, and there was this young lady out there in the meadow. And see, they ended up together. They ended up getting old. And he tells her, he says, you're still the girl in the meadow. And my wife would say that to me. She would say, you're the girl in the meadow. And see, that's the thing, is that reminding ourselves of what brought us together. Reminding ourselves of just, you know, the passion that we had with one another, especially when we were younger. I know as we get older and stuff like that, it might get a little bit more difficult to express that passion, but still express it in whatever way you can. You know, find ways, you know, to let her satisfy you in that sense, or you satisfy her. Amen? And now, let her breast satisfy you at all times. In other words, to take your fill of it. And always, always. I like that word always. It's the word tamid, and it means continually and continuously. In other words, you know, in the sense of do this on a regular basis. In other words, continue to do this. Always be enraptured with her love. And the word enraptured there is the word shaga, and it means to stray, by extension through the idea of intoxication, to reel and figuratively be enraptured. You know, you guys, I'm going to tell you something, ladies, you guys need to be able to kiss one another and feel that sense of intoxication. If you've lost that, you got to go get it. God will help you get it back, but you got to go get it. Amen. You got to find that place where you are still enraptured, you know, with the wife or husband of your youth. Amen. To not lose sight of what brought you together, how you felt, you know, rehearse those things amongst yourselves. Amen. Remind yourselves of those things. Remind yourselves of how that person feels to you. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and it's an unfortunate statement, but in too many marriages, people are they can be sterile. You know, they can be sterile in the sense that they're not very passionate, or they don't care about sex, or, you know, I mean, even when they first get married, you know, some people, you know, they don't care about sex. They end up like, they may have sex with you a couple of times, and then it goes a year before you have sex. And these are people that are young. You know, and in some cases, these are people that's really just how they feel about sex. Get over that stuff, man. You know, you guys need to find yourself enraptured. And that's what you have to learn. You have to learn to find that enrapturing with your mate. You know, being enraptured with them, to stray with them, to play, to sport. That was one thing that Abraham and Sarah did. And that's what got Abraham in trouble, was that, you know, he was out there sporting with his wife, messing around on a sexual level with his wife, and he had told the king that she was his sister, and then the king saw that and then realized they were not brother and sister, you know. And so, you know, it got him in trouble, amen. But he would sport with her. And they weren't young, man. They were already up in age. But they would sport with one another. You know, they would mess around and be sexual with each other in the sense of, you know, copping feels here and there and doing whatever, you know. You know, being able to keep stirring each other up in that sense. Amen. And then he says, be always be enraptured with her love. Always be enraptured with his love. Amen. Find that place again, people. And that word love there is the word ahab or ahaba. And it means love. And it comes from the word ahab, which means to have affection for sexually or otherwise. In other words, God in that word, which is the most common word for love in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is that word ahab. And it includes in it that sexual love for one another. Amen. So this is something that God, if you can do that, this is going to help you not get moved, you know, to start becoming enraptured with immoral people. And that's where Proverbs 5:20-23 picks up. It says, and why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman? Why should you be enraptured by an immoral woman? And again, the word enraptured is that whole thing of shagah. And it means to stray by extension through the idea of intoxication, to reel or be enraptured. And then it goes back to the immoral woman. And that's one word there, and it's the word sur. You know, that strange woman, that prostitute or that harlot. And then it goes on to say, and then it be embraced in the arms. And that word embrace means that you're hugging them like you should be your wife or a husband. And it be embraced in the arms of a seductress. And the word seductress there is the word nokri in the Hebrew, and it means strange in a variety of degrees and applications. But in parentheses, it says foreign, non-relative, adulterous, different, and in some sense, wonderful. You know, when you look at somebody that's a seductress, there's something about them that's, you know, draws you into being intoxicated with them. I mean, go read Revelations when it talks about, you know, the harlot, the Babylonian harlot, you know, and even John, in looking at her, he was caught up in her. You know, it was an amazing thing to him to see her. And he got called on it by the angel. He says, why are you getting caught up with that? You know, he pulled him back, man, and said, don't get caught up with that, man. That's judgment coming. And that's the world. That's what's going to get judged by God. You know, you got to understand, God's not stuffy. You know, God is not, he's not staid. He's all for us being enraptured. He's all for us straying, but it's with our mates, people. It's with our mates. Straying with our mates. You know, wives, sometimes you need to be a seductress. Husbands, sometimes you need to be a seductor with your wives. Amen. Amen. And be embraced in the arms of a seductress. 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. The ways of man. He doesn't say the ways of his people. He says the ways of man. And that word ways there is that word derek. And it's that course of life of man, the ways, the course of life of man, or the mode or action of men, are before the eyes of the Lord. And he ponders. This is talking about God. He ponders. And the word ponders there is the word palas, and it means properly to roll flat. In other words, to revolve around, and then by that, to weigh mentally. God, he weighs mentally the paths of man, and that includes all of us. He weighs the path of us as well, as he does with the ungodly man out there in the world. And you need to understand, man, that judgment first starts with the house of God. I mean, he's going to come in and straighten us out. And if we're off, and you know, if we're off, one of two things is going to happen. We're going to let go of being off and get back on track with God. And repent of our ways and stay repented of our ways and not go back to them. Or we're going to slide off to the world. I'm telling you, that's going to happen. The deception that's coming from the world right now is very strong. And so many people, so many so-called Christians are so hooked into the way the world sees things. And they're giving themselves on a regular basis sexually to one another without even thinking anything about it, that it's not a problem. And they don't realize that the way they're behaving, they're being that seductress or that seductor. They're being that person that's leading others astray. And so we've got to repent of these things. We've got to look at and understand that God, he is pondering the ways of man. There, our ways are before him. And then he goes on to say he ponders all of his paths. And of course here the word paths is the word magal. And it means a track, also a rampart as circular. Now listen to me very carefully. That may not make sense to you, but it does to me, and I'm going to explain it to you. I used to, when I was running all the time, I would go to a school, like a high school, and I would run on their track. And it's just one big oblong circle. You know, it's an oval. And I would run on that track, and I would run 2, sometimes 3, sometimes 4 miles, sometimes 6 miles. I would run 6 miles. Most of the time, it'd be between 2 and 4 miles. All right, and I would, and all I'm doing is going around in circles. I'm going around in circles. I'm going around in circles. Nothing's changing. I'm just going around in circles, running for that those miles, however far I'd go. And that's what God sees, how he sees these men that are caught up in this. They're going around in circles. They're stuck in this place that's circular, and there's no growth. There is no advancement. There's no productivity. They're just wasting their time going around in circles with this kind of lifestyle. Amen? I'm just telling you what God says. This is his word. So, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. And then he goes on to say, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. His own, that wicked man's iniquities. So, he goes from the ways of man to his people, to the ways of man, now to the wicked. And honestly, when a person is given over to immorality on any level, this could be, you know, an immoral woman or an immoral man, but it could be immorality on any level. It could be just ungodly thinking. It could be, you know, that you totally buy into, you know, all of the things that are being pushed socially now, and you're with them. You think it's okay. It's, you know, there's a lot of things going on right now that are not okay. And you can look at me and make fun of me and think, oh, Pastor, you're just, you know, you're just old, and, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, the word is the word. And you know what? You have a responsibility to the word, whether you like it or not. And you can sit there and judge me all kinds of ways you want, but I'm telling you right now, God's going to hold you to his word. And when the time comes and he exposes all of that stuff, you're gonna find that a lot of what you thought was okay wasn't okay. It wasn't okay. And worse than that, you know, if we give in to the deception of the world, when the rapture happens, you're not going. I don't care how much you name the name Christ. You've chosen a side. And we need to understand that as believers, people, it part of us being believers is that we choose the side. And this side, the side of Christ, the side of God. And we understand that no matter what, that how it's looked on or how much it's mocked, that's our way. That's the side I've chosen, and I'm not turning from it. And I don't feel like I have to defend it. God's going to take care of that. If there's any sincerity in people at all, they'll recognize when they're off. They'll eventually come around and they'll go, you know what, I was off in that thinking. But if they're not, they're on their way. It's not my job to fight. It's not my job to prove. It's not my job. It's my job to give a reason for why I believe. That's all I'm called to do. If somebody asks me why I believe, it's my job to give them a reason why I believe. That's my job. And you know, and we can go out and we can preach Jesus. But truly, look at, when you think about what Paul did, the final testimony he gave to the children of Israel when they had beat him and almost beat him to death, and the centurion platoon came down and pushed people off and then took him away, and you know, and he asked them to stop. He said, let me talk to them real quick. And he spoke to them in Roman, you know, I mean the Roman language, you know, and Latin, that's the word. He spoke to him in the Latin language, and they said, you speak Latin? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, okay. And he said, just let me talk to him. And he talks to him and gives him, what does he give them? He doesn't give them a bunch of scriptures. He gives him the reason why he believes in Jesus. And the moment he brings up the fact that Jesus called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, they lost their minds and they wanted to kill him again right there on the spot. And so the Roman, he didn't speak Hebrew, so he's like, oh my God, let's get out of here, man. These people are out of control. And so they take him and they're going to go in and they're tying him up in there so they can whip him. And that's their way of interrogating him. They're going to beat him. And then he looks at the guy that's tying him up. He says, do you know that it's against the law to interrogate a Roman citizen without knowing the charges that are laid against him or without him being convicted of anything? And it freaked the guy out, and he went to the main commander, the main centurion commander. You know? But you got to understand that Paul's defense was his testimony. You know? And that was his defense. And even when he was brought before the Sanhedrin a little while later after this, he didn't sit there and argue scripture with them. He brought up why he believed. He brought up the reasonability of why Christ died for our sins and the fact that of why he believed that. Understand that. And if people are going to mock the Bible as it is, you're going to have to choose sides. To sit there and say, well, you know, maybe the Bible isn't the full truth. That's a lie, dude. And you've already compromised your walk with God and compromised your Christianity for the sake of being okay with people. I'm just telling you that. I don't know why I'm getting into this, but somebody here needs to hear it. We got to stop compromising so that we're acceptable to the world. There is no acceptability. The day will come when, the day might come, I'm not saying it will, but the day might come when they come to your door and take you in for believing in Christ. And they ask you to renounce Christ. And if you say no, they may take you in. And you know what? It's at that moment that you realize however much you thought people were your friends, they weren't. Because Christ divides everybody. Man is divided from his father, a daughter from her mother, children from their parents, parents from their children, friends. It divides everything. I lived that. When I got born again, I lost my friends. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I lost all my Christian friends. Because none of them believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when I accepted the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they rejected me. They wouldn't even talk to me. They thought I was some kind of weirdo. And that's fine. You know, you make a choice. I made a choice to follow Jesus. And if Jesus led me through that path of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, then that's the way I'm going. I don't feel bad. I don't feel bad that I lost anybody. I love people, but you know, if somebody gets dissatisfied with me and they don't care anymore, what am I going to say? I love people, but people, we got to understand that it's not our job to appeal to people. And see, that's what's going to get us in trouble with the flesh if we're not careful. Amen? Now, verse 22 goes on to say, his own iniquities entrapped the wicked man. His own iniquities. And that word iniquity means perversity or moral evil. They entrap the wicked man. And that word entrap there is the word lakad, and it means to catch in a net, trap, or pit. And I love this. Generally, it means to capture or occupy. Do you want the devil occupying your life? Do you want to be captured by the world and owned by the world because of some wrong decisions that you've made? You know, some wrong alignment that you've done, that you've aligned yourself with something that truly is not God. And then it goes on to say, his iniquities entrap the wicked man. And of course, that word wicked is, you know, it goes back to that word that means bad or evil or wicked. All right. And the thing I'm going to share with you on this, that I started to a little while back before I deviated off, but that whole thing of, you know, the iniquities entrapped the wicked man, his own iniquities entrapped him. Oh my gosh, it just went out of my mind. Oh. Oh, it's this, is that if you're not careful, you're defining yourself within that scope of being a wicked person. If you don't know, this is what I meant and originally meant to share with you, is that if you don't know and if you don't align yourself with the Word, if you don't align yourself with God, there's a lot of things in the Word I don't want to hear. I mean, I read it and it can be harsh, but you know what? I don't care. It's what the Word says. And I have to say that's true. What the Word is saying is true. I'm not going to explain it away. I'm not going to justify it. I'm just going to say it's true. And I'm going to align myself with it to the best of my ability. And see, people, you know, we're trying to make room for what's going on in our society right now. We're trying to make room for that. You cannot make room for that. You can love people. You can be there to love them and kind of be accepting to them. But I'm not going to join forces with them. Hey, if this is who you are, this is who you are. I'm not going to stop loving you, but I'm not in agreement. I'm not going to get behind you and say, this is totally okay. I'm not going to do that. That's sin. That's wickedness, people. To justify the evil that's in the world, I'm not going to do that. And there's a lot of people that are doing that. A lot of Christians that are justifying what is truly evil in the world. And if we're not careful, we start making that slide down that bank from being a believer to being somebody that's out there, you know, in alignment with wicked people. Amen. And so his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. The word caught there literally means to lay hold of, to hold fast. He's held fast in the cords of his sin. Now, listen to me. If some of you are involved in anything that's immoral, now I'm just going to speak on this level. In my heart, I love you guys. In my heart, I believe the best. I don't look at anybody and wonder if they're out there sleeping around or doing anything. I don't do that. I love you guys, but if there is any of you, if there are any of you that's out there involved in immorality, sleeping around, you know, with, you know, committing adultery or committing fornication, I'm just going to tell you that's going to end up with you being caught in the cords of your sin. And that word caught means to lay hold of, to hold fast, which means in some cases, you may never get out of that. You may end up being jacked by that. Falling into that place that I talked about way up here when I talked about, you know, that, you know, you end up where your flesh and your body are consumed. Not, you know, maybe not even that, but you may end up on that verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. We don't want that. Amen. We don't want that. So think about where your life is at. If you're playing around, if you're going by the door, you know, by the door place of the immoral woman, you know, where we come back up here. You know, where he talks about, you know, do not, you know, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. You know, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Pornography is like going by the door of the immoral woman's house. That's what it is. And it can open up the door for you being caught in the cords of sin of immorality. Amen. And the word cords there, by the way, means a cord or rope, but it also carries the meaning of pain, sorrow, travail, and pang. So you could be held fast by the sorrow, by the pain of your sin if you're not careful. And so we want to avoid that. And of course, the word sin literally is the word kata'a, and it means an offense and sometimes habitual sinfulness. Habitual sinfulness. You know, if we're habitually sinning, you know, we could end up being caught in the cords of that. We got to watch out, people. This is something that wisdom is trying to get a hold of us to avoid that. Amen. And then it goes on to say, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his sin. And then it says, he shall die. He shall die for lack of instruction. He shall die for lack of instruction. Now I'm going to tell you, I've seen this happen a lot. I've seen people that, you know, they start off and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they keep playing with the flesh. They keep living for the flesh and they keep giving into the flesh and walking in it. And then as time goes on, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they've justified their immorality. I know specific people that are in that place right now. and you continue to justify your immorality, you're going to be caught in the cords of your sin. And verse 23 becomes your future reality. He shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. He shall die for lack of. For lack of is one word. And it literally means for lack of. In other words, because you lacked instruction, you'll die. And of course, the word instruction here is again the word musar. Chastisement, reproof, reprimand, warning or instruction, and also restraint. For a lack of restraint, they will die. That's harsh. And you know, I'm seeing, man, you don't know how many people see. I forget the name of it. It's CP, so it's Christian. I can't remember the last name of it, but it's an online news service about Christian church, about the church. They do polls and they do all kinds of stuff. And they air out, man. You know, somebody gets caught in adultery, they put it on front page right there. I mean, you see it. And it's like, I don't go week without seeing another minister that gets caught up in adultery, gets caught up in something that's immoral, whether it's taking money or whether it's, you know, getting involved in people. I mean, some of them have just been abominable. Some of the things that they've been caught doing. I mean, abominable. Amen. I mean, it's just not God. I mean, it's just out there, dude. And so those people will die for lack of instruction, for lack of restraint, because they refuse to hear the warnings, because they refuse to hear instruction. And when they get reprimanded by God, they don't listen, and they fail to restrain themselves. People, listen to me. It is on you to restrain yourself. God's not going to do it for you. As a matter of fact, this is part of how we prove whether we're real or not. Are we truly believers? Are we truly His children? We change, we grow, we allow ourselves to be corrected. We get out of sin. You know, when we realize that something is off and wrong, we repent of it and move on from it. We don't go babysit it. We don't play with it. We don't run off and then come back to it. That's just going to cause us to get caught in the cords of our sins. Especially because it's habitual. If you find yourself doing things habitually that you know are sin, you need to understand that you may be caught in the cords of sin right now. And so you need to repent, man. You need to fight your way out of that and let the Word clean you up and make some harsh decisions about what you're going to change. That's why in the New Testament it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, I mean, if you've been reprimanded by God for, you know, I'm going to pick on pornography because it's so easy. You know, let's say you've been involved in pornography, and nowadays it's women as much as men. So don't sit there and look at each other like, you know, this is for you, because it's for everybody. And you know, and you keep, you know, going back to it. I mean, part of what you got to do to get free from that is get rid of it all. Get rid of it all. Make no provision for it. And that's why you got to pull yourself far away from the door of the immoral woman, of immorality, period. Not just immoral woman, but immorality altogether and all that it could be. Amen. And he says, for he shall die for a lack of instruction. And then in the greatness of his folly, in the greatness of his folly. And the word folly there is the word evilith. It actually comes from the word evil, which means to be perverse. It's the word we get evil from. It means to be perverse. So, for lack of instruction in the greatness of his perversion, in the greatness of his silliness, because to God, this is stupid. You know, it destroys our sense of dignity. It destroys the honor that we are to walk in. Amen? And so because of that, you know, the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. And that word go astray is the word shagath again. And this one is shagath. The other one, enraptured, is the one that's shagath. But here, the word go astray is shagath. It's a variation of that means to stray, to causationally, to mislead, usually to mistake, especially morally to transgress, and by extension, through the idea of intoxication, to reel. to be, figuratively, to be enraptured. That kind of person will begin to live their life, seeking that intoxication that sin brings them. And you know, the wages of sin is death. I mean, when we get involved in sin, there's consequences. I mean, lies have consequences. I mean, there's a lot of things that are sin, and I'm going to get into that next week, but there's a lot of things that God wants to warn us against that are really dangerous, that, you know, they have grave consequences to them. Amen? But this kind of person ends up just lost in that intoxication, lost in that enrapturing. And, you know, think about drug addiction. Isn't that what drug addiction is about? Isn't that what alcoholism is about? Is that you don't want to deal with that lack of restraint. You enjoy the feel of it, whatever way. And so you start doing it more and you end up giving yourself into it. And with the way some drugs are nowadays, they're so addictive that, you know, you do it once and you're gone. You know, you're stuck in that unless, you know, you have that strength of wherewithal or you get help to break the power of it in your life. I've known some people, you know, that they had surgeries and they started taking Vicodin or they started taking some other drugs and they saw that they were starting to crave that drug in the process. And so they had to wean themselves off it and say, no, I'm not doing this anymore. Otherwise, they could have been addicted to those painkillers. And that happens all the time, people. And so, I mean, some of you, like in some cases, some of you can be so caught up in romance that you become addicted to romance, to living vicariously through, you know, movies and shows and books and all that kind of stuff. To gain what you think is what you think you're lacking, what you're craving. And really, it's not what you're lacking, it's what you're craving. You're craving this immoral state. And we just have to accept that. We have to understand that we're kind of doing that. Amen. There's nothing wrong. I'm going to tell you, I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying a movie or enjoying shows and stuff like that. But when they start taking the place of things, you know, you got to watch out for that. Amen. You know, if instead of spending time with God, you go find yourself watching TV because it feels good and, you know, you just, time goes on and you're getting intoxicated with the shows that you're watching. You know, that's dangerous. We have to understand that all of this stuff, that you know, the whole thing of consumerism, people, is to get us addicted to consuming. And that in and of itself is immoral. It's a sin. We can't be addicted to consuming. We find ourselves wasting money on things we don't even need. We find ourselves, you know, becoming consumers. All we do is purchase and buy. We work to be able to purchase and buy. I mean, you get a brand new iPhone, man. And by the time you get it, the new one, the next one's already coming out. And I've seen people go back and get rid of the old one and buy the new one. And they're constantly in this state of being caught in the cord of that, to where they're constantly paying all this extra money for something that they didn't need to do. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I have a nice iPhone, not iPhone. I have a nice Android phone. And, you know, I had to count the cost because I'm still paying that phone off after almost two years. And we had to get new phones because our phones, you know, my wife's phone died on her eventually. And my phone no longer I was able to use the apps I needed. And they were 4 years old by that time. I mean, that technology is designed to go out and doesn't last long. And so, you know, I decided, let's go get some new phones. And we did. And I'm still paying on it. But I mean, you have to count the cost. Is this something I really need? Is this something that's going to really be helpful to me? You know, in all of your life, think about that. Amen. So to be enraptured by an immoral woman, you know, it will entrap you in sin. And you have to, and to be enraptured in any kind of immorality will cause you to be entrapped in sin. And we're going to talk more about this next week. We're done with chapter 5. We're going to pick up on chapter 6, and we're going to discuss the warnings of wisdom, which is really, it's good. And it's good for us. Amen. This is part of us getting a hold of wisdom, people, is embracing the necessary corrections that we have to hear. Amen. So that we can learn to restrain ourselves properly. Amen.